Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, that's a book in the Old Testament. And if you will, turn there, please. 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible because it involves a man on a mission. He's determined to do something for God. Would to God that be our prayer. Amen? That we're determined, passionately, intentionally determined to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to do something remarkable in and through your life. That's the God that you serve. Say, preacher, God can never do anything with me. Yes, He can. Matter of fact, He'll do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask, all that we could think. Literally, all that we can imagine. That's the kind of God that you serve. That's the kind of God that Jesus is. And that's what's so remarkable about salvation. The moment a person, man, woman, boy, or girl, repents of their sin, places their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, in the message of His death, burial, and resurrection, and God saves you, from that day forward, it's untold what you could do to give God glory. So what we see is a young man by the name of Joash, who God's going to use to do something remarkable. And God's going to use to not only be a blessing to Joash, and it's going to be a blessing to Joash, God's going to do something that's going to be a blessing to other people. And would to God that be our heart's cry. That not only that we want to be a blessing back to the Lord Jesus, but we want God to use us to be a blessing to other people. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll start in verse number 1. Last Sunday morning we set this series up in the sense that Joash, he's burdened about the house of God because this was a young man that literally his life was saved and spared as a baby when he was hid in the house of the Lord for the first 6 years of his life. So now he's a little older. Verse 1 says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. That's remarkable in itself. And by the way, only God could do something like that. He was 7 years old when he began to reign. Only God could do something like that. Do you have things in your life that you look back and you say, only God could have done that? Sure we do. We all do. Only God could have done that. And the reason God wants to do things like that in our lives is because so that the praise and the glory all belongs to Him because He's worthy. So just kind of, that's sermon number one. Now let's get to sermon number two. He was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's crucial. That's a critical component of the story we're going to go into here in just a moment. He did that which was right, not in the eyes of the world, not in the eyes of people around that don't know Christ or even those that do know Jesus but are out of fellowship with Him. No, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Let me ask you a personal question. Do you think that was easy? No, it wasn't easy. And let me just interject a statement. It may not be easy today, but I promise you on the authority of the Bible, it is worth it. Doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord is worth every ounce of our energy. So the Bible says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And a side note, verse 3, Jehoiada took for him two wives and he begot sons and daughters. You say, well, that's another sermon, but I got to interject a statement here. Just because you read it in the Bible doesn't mean that God ordained it. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible says Jehoiada took two wives. That wasn't God's will. My question would be, how could he afford them? But I'll leave that alone. It hits here, man, and it comes out before you can shut her down. But my wife just said, wait till you get home. But anyway, verse 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Father, we love you. We pray your blessings on the reading of your word. And God, I pray that you'll meet with us. Lord, cleanse our hearts, God, from any sin that would hinder your service and, God, that would hinder your spirit. We praise you, God, for what you're going to do in our midst. And, Lord, may we leave here saying, not because of us, but because of you, that it's been good to be in your house. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Joash was minded, to repair the house of the Lord. He literally had set his heart on repairing God's house. Now, as I said to you, and if you wanted to read it, the Bible tells us in chapter 22, verse 12 says, he was hid, and he was with them, hid in the house of God, speaking of Joash, he was hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Athaliah was a wicked, wicked grandmother, and she wanted to have him killed. She wanted everybody that had an opportunity to reign where her son reigned as king and now was dead. She wanted to destroy anybody else that would have been able. So she wipes them out, but Joash is alive. And thank God for a woman who rescues him and takes him. Jehoshabeth, in verse 11 of chapter 22, the daughter of the king, took Joash from the son of Ahaziah and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain. She hides him, so she takes him. She puts him in the house of God. She hides him and literally keeps him alive for 6 years. Where does he hide? Where does she hide him? She hides him in the house of God. The house of God was a special place. As a matter of fact, hold your place, and I want to show you how special of a place this was. If you will, turn back to the book of 1 Chronicles. You're in 2 Chronicles. Just turn left for a few pages. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We're preaching on the subject today, Joash, a man on a mission. You could add a subpoint to that. He is absolutely intentionally motivated. He is motivated by something. He is motivated with a task that is larger than him. He is motivated with purpose that he's about to do something. God's about to allow him to do something and organize something that will outlast him. And ladies and gentlemen, may you and I understand that God wants to do that in all of our lives. It may not be rebuilding the temple, and we know that, but God wants to do something extraordinary. As a matter of fact, let me show you. So the Bible tells us in the earlier verses that we've just read, he was minded to repair the house of the Lord. He had set his heart on doing something for God's house. When you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, David is the king. And David, God put something in the heart of King David that we read about here in this passage. In verse 1, the Bible says, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded, 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2, David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he sent masons, to new wrought stones, to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in the abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and the joinings and brass in abundance without and without weight. Cedar trees in abundance, verse 4. Look at verse 5. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. And the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be. Look at this now. David wants to do something for God. As you'll see later in the text, God would not allow David to build this house because David was a man of war. And so God's going to raise up Solomon to build the house of God. So he says, look what David says to Solomon, his son. Solomon, my son, verse 5, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. Exceeding magnificent. Literally, magnificent. The house that God has laid on the heart of David to have the vision for, although he wouldn't be used of God to build it, he wouldn't literally build it. Solomon's going to do that. But David understands that this house that God wants to be built is to be extraordinary. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll go on record and make this statement. Now, let me preface it by saying this. Of course, we know in the New Testament, God now would indwell the believer. And literally, this is the house, the temple of our Lord. If you know Christ, your Savior, he lives in you. Amen? He doesn't live on you like he did in the Old Testament, but he lives in you. And that's a remarkable truth. And we thank God for that. But those are those that would say, well, Pastor, yeah, but it's just the building. You say the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, it's just a building. No, it's more than a building. It's more than a building. The house of the temple that we're going to talk about here in the Old Testament, it was more than a building. Look at the latter part of verse 5. This house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. God had told David, David, you're not going to be the man to do it. I'm going to use somebody else to do it. But David says, you know what? Here's what's amazing about David. David didn't allow that to stop him from being invested in this opportunity. David didn't allow that because God was going to use somebody else. David knew and understood that God could still use him to do something to help see that this work is done. Why? Because this was a special place. The house of God, as we're going to see, it was a very special place. It was a place, literally, where the name of God was to be exalted and the glory of God was to be present. You know, even though we know that this building is not the temple of the Old Testament, the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, as far as this building itself and these facilities, they've been dedicated. They were built for God and they were dedicated to God for his honor and for his glory. And when we assemble as the church, when we assemble, Emmanuel, we assemble to worship our Lord in a building that has a special meaning as far as in the hearts of God's people, but also, I believe, in the very heart of God. The Bible tells us in verse 6, then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. Ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be the purpose. You've heard me say this for years now. The purpose to which this building stands is for the name of the Lord Jesus. It's to represent his name. It is to be a testimony to those that are around. It even said in the earlier verses, to all the countries. The name, this house would be for the glory. This magnificent building will be for the honor and the glory. It will bear the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. It will bear the name of the God that you serve, Solomon. So build it. One preacher I read recently, he talked about how he was standing in Jerusalem. He says some of the foundational stones of the original house of God, the temple that was built in the Old Testament, they are still there in Jerusalem. And they said that some of those foundational stones weigh in excess of 370 tons. Wow. 370 tons. This was a magnificent building. This was a glorious, glorious building. And how did it come about? Look at verse 17 of the same chapter, chapter 22. And David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, this is amazing. Is not the Lord your God with you? Yes, he is. He's with us, amen? And hath he not given you rest on every side? Yes, he has. Paul said it like this in one of the Corinthian letters. He said, we are cast down on every side. We are troubled on every side, but not perplexed. We are cast down, but not forsaken. Are cast down, but not destroyed, he says in those verses. You say, preacher, what's the significance? The Lord Jesus is all around us. He's with his kids, amen? He watches over his children. He watches over those that know him as his Savior. And by not only that, he allows the Son, he allows his blessings all around, and we thank God for that. Look at verse 18. And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his temple. But look at verse 19. Look what David's challenge is in Solomon. David's charge, he's related to Solomon. Now he's relaying it to the people. Verse 19. He says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Skip over a couple more pages. Turn over to chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. Here's the key. Here's an essence of the key of the whole thing. Here's how you can do great things for God in the context of the church. We said to you last week that a love for God, listen, ladies and gentlemen, a love for God and a love for God's house go together in the Bible. They absolutely go together. You can't separate them. You know, it'd be like somebody saying, well, I love you, preacher, but I hate your wife. You know, it's actually usually the other way around. I love Miss Leslie, but I hate you. No, that'd be horrible to say something like that. And I know you wouldn't say that, but the point I'm trying to make is, when it comes to God, we literally can demonstrate how much we love the Lord by how much we love his house, how much we love his people, how much we love being assembled and worshiping together. And I hear people say a lot, and I've heard this over the years. I hear people say something like this. Well, preacher, I'll be honest. The closest I ever feel to God is when I'm alone on a fishing boat, sitting out there in the middle of the water, or I'm out in the woods, sitting out in the middle of the woods. That's a lie from hell. The closest you can feel to God, in my estimation and observation, now, do I love hunting? Absolutely. Do I love fishing? Absolutely. And I enjoy all of that. But ladies and gentlemen, those things pale in comparison to the joy and the blessing of assembling with God's people to give Jesus glory in the assembly. There's nothing like this place. It's a special place. It's a place where God receives honor and glory. The Bible says in the New Testament, unto him be glory in the church, the local assembly. In the local church is where the Lord Jesus receives glory and receives honor. You say, preacher, I can't believe you got on fishing and hunting. No, I enjoy those. I love those, as a matter of fact. I love those hobbies. But ladies and gentlemen, there's something special about this place. It's special. It really, really is. Look at verse 3 of chapter 29. Man, it's already 12 o'clock. And I ain't got to point number one. But the bad thing is I have 12 points. I'm just kidding. So if we do a point an hour, we'll have a midnight watch night service. Amen? Good. Look at verse 3. This is the key. This is awesome, man. Get out your highlighter. Get out your pens and underline verse 3 of chapter 29. The Bible says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. Let me stop for a second. So David says, I've set my affection. You know, when we talk about being affectionate, having affection for things, you know, David says, my affection is to the house of God. There's something intimate about the house of the Lord. There's something special about the house of God. There's something that is magnificent about God's house. As a matter of fact, it's exceeding magnificent. It's extraordinary. It's going to be a house where God's name is going to dwell. It's going to be a house where God's glory will be seen. And ladies and gentlemen, not distorting the text of the Old Testament temple, understand that in my observation, and I've witnessed throughout the years, that the church, the local New Testament church, is a wonderful, magnificent place where the name of Jesus is exalted and his glory is seen for everybody. He's a magnificent Savior. And he does extraordinary things in his house. That's why sometimes, honest truth, I'll just let you into my heart. When the choir sings, man, sometimes the choir, God just gets all over them. You say, yeah, but preacher, we got to be careful around here. We can't get too happy. Why? Amen, why? We've been silent too long. We've allowed the world to soften our shout. You say, well, preacher, I'm not in all this shouting and raising hands and clapping. I ain't in all that. Well, great, we are. And I am, and to God be the glory. So the clappers leave the non-clappers alone. Amen. And the non-clappers leave the clappers alone. And the hand raisers, that's a sermon for next Sunday. Because I ain't in all this hand raising. All right, let me, well, first of all, the Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about lifting holy hands. Let me set it up like this. We sang songs of what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sang psalms that my Redeemer lives. We sang songs, I am redeemed. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but glory to his name. Here I am to worship, Lord. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether wonderful. You're wonderful, Lord Jesus, to me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we allow, if we're not careful, we'll allow the devil to silence our worship. We're talking about being intentional, right? Done on purpose, delivered, not by accident. Intention on our worship, our witness, and our walk this year. That's our premise. That's our passion of where we're going this year. And that's our drive for all the sermons in 2014. We'll be motivated by that principle. Intentional. Here's what we do. Here's where we get in trouble in our worship. You say, preacher, I'm not an amener. That's okay. You know my first church, Brother Bill? First church I pastored, Westview Baptist, we started with 6 people. Amen. I was an adult Sunday school teacher for a while. My wife was the bus driver. Amen. My kids had been on bus vans since they were in the womb. I'm telling you, they were. And, but you know, Janner, you name it, we did it. But in my first church, true story, in my first church, they were quiet. You said, that's not a bad thing. Well, no, it is. And it is if you're a preacher that believes in participation. Because I do believe, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? So my first church, I had some of the teenagers, later on, I had some of the teenagers make me what I called an amen sign. Literally. An amen, you say, preacher, you lose your mind. No, stay with me for a minute. And I had them write on there, amen. And it was a big old sign. It had a big long stick. And I'd be preaching. And I'd be preaching something that I think, not because of me, please hear my heart, not because I said it, but because the word of God declared it, let the redeemed say amen. So you know what I'd do? I'd lift it up right in the middle of the sermon. Say amen right there. Amen. And they'd put it back down. And then we'd go on. And you know what? Remember, Brother Steve, was you there when I did it? But you know what? Here's what happened. You were there, weren't you, Dan-O? Dan-O was there. And so throughout the time, he said, preacher, well, isn't that you know, a little too extreme? I'm so glad you asked that question. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I serve a God that changed my life when I was 16 years old. I serve a God, listen, I serve a God that forgave me of all of my sins, and I'm not going to hell today because of the moment on July 6th of 1988 when I repented and I trusted Jesus and Jesus alone, and he changed my life. Say amen right there. You say, preacher, you get fired up. All right, let me stop for a minute. Michigan and Michigan State are still in the tournament. You bunch of sorry Baptists. Listen, you realize some of you just shouted amen, and that's the loudest amen you've ever shouted for Michigan and Michigan State. But let me interject something. So is Kentucky. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, glory. If Kentucky wins, and Michigan loses, Dr. Dana Yules has to wear a Kentucky tie for a month. You say, and the reason I'm saying that is this. We get excited about sporting events. And I'm very passionate. My wife says, too passionate. I get very passionate about sporting events. I coached JV basketball this year for the first time ever. It was an exciting time. One of Ken Ray from 12 Ryan, after a few games, he came over to me. He said, Brother Tracy, he said, you haven't gotten a technical yet. I'm like, what's that supposed to mean? He goes, as crazy as you get. He said, I thought you know. I was like, no, I can be constrained. We get excited about the winning touchdown. We're excited about the winning. Stay with me. Stay engaged for a second. We get excited about
the winning basket. I love watching basketball. I've been watching the tournament last night, watching the tournament, two fantastic games. By the first round of the tournament, I'd already lost my $1 billion. You know why? Don't ever bet. I just said bet in a Baptist church. Don't. Here it is. Here it is. Just stay away. You say, oh, I'm done with this sermon. No, stay away for a minute. I didn't get into that anyway. I waited too late. But anyway, don't ever count on Ohio State. Can I get a witness in the building? We're unified. This God, unity has hit this building. We get excited about the Tigers. We get excited about all that. And we shout, stay with me. Mary, look up here for a minute. I'm almost done. You say, you never went back to your passage. That's okay. We're having fun, I hope. I promise you we'll get to it. Why do we get excited about the Tigers? Why do we get excited about the Lions? Well, we don't get excited about the Lions. Is it fair to say it's because? Feel free to engage. Feel free to step into this. Is it fair to say it's because we want everybody to know whose side we're on? Now, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down, Lord. Here I am to say that you're my God. Amen. I want everybody to know whose side I'm on. I'm on the side of a Savior who changed my life. So David says, he said, I set my affection on the house of God. And you see, when you set your affection on the house of God, it will motivate. Listen, it will motivate you to do something for the Lord. It'll motivate you to give. When you go back in your mind, when you go back in your mind, if you'll allow yourself to, if you'll go back in your mind and just examine your relationship with the house of the Lord. You ever been in the house of the Lord and God speak to you? Yeah. You ever been in the house of the Lord and maybe you walked in those doors? You were so overwhelmed with discouragement. Stay with me. You're so down, discouraged, despairing. But you come into the church, you come into the house of the Lord, you hear songs that are sung. You hear specials that are sung. You hear the preaching of the Word of God. And it's as if there have been times where it felt like God Himself just come down and sit in the pew right next to you and speak encouragement into your life and say, you know what, Tracy, I've never left you, son. The song they're singing about, you still believe that, right? Oh, yeah, Lord, you're right. I need to refocus. David says, I've set my affection on the house of my God. Where's your affection this morning? Where is it? Where's your affection this morning? Where is your affection? Verse 3, look what he says. He says, I have, 1 Chronicles 29:3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God. He's going to give you some effects, so he gives us the cause. Now he's giving us the effects. Because I've set my affection to the house of my God, now look how it has affected me. I promise you, if you'll set your affection to God and His house, it will affect you. Look at the text. I have of mine own proper good. When David says proper good, you know what he's saying there? He literally means special treasure. He's the king, remember? David says, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, he said, I have of my own special treasure. Now, he's the king. Let me ask you this question. Do you think he had some special treasure? Do you think he had some things that he cherished? Sure he did. Do you think he had some things that maybe nobody else in the land would have had?
Sure.
Why? Because he's David. He's the king. He said, but here's what happens. He sets his affection to the house of God. You know, because he sets the affection to the house of God, he has of his own special treasure. Look at this now. Of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And then he begins to list and list and list. And we won't go into all that. But he begins to break it down. And of the thousands, millions and millions and millions of dollars, in essence, that David gives to the house of his God. He said, preacher, are you preaching a sermon so that we give millions? No. I'm preaching this sermon, not that you give millions. I'm preaching the sermon that you give yourself to the Lord Jesus. Because here's what I've learned about God. If God has me, he has my pocketbook. If God has me, he has my talents. If God truly has me, he has my devotion. He has my affection. If he truly has me. But if Tracy has me, I hold on to my pocketbook. I hold on to my talents. I hold on to my treasures, those special things. My time. Where's your affection this morning? Where's your affection today? We didn't get anywhere as far as in the text, but that's okay. Where's your affection today? Would to God that our affection, in a spiritual sense, is on something that will outlast you. Is on something that will outlast you. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when your affection is on something that has the opportunity to outlast you, it has an opportunity for you to be blessed beyond the grave. The Bible talks about those that have died in the Lord. It speaks of the New Testament. It literally says, and their works do follow them. How is that possible? They're dead. Well, not really. Physically, they died, but they're more alive than they ever have been. If they've been born again, they trusted Christ, and they died in Christ, they're in heaven today, but their works do follow them. God's still putting things on their bank account because they made investments into God's kingdom. I pray that I would be such a person. I pray that when need comes in front of me, that my heart is set on God, his house, and that I respond to that need. You say, preacher, I'm not a fan of debt. I'm not either. That's why I want to get this thing paid off. Let's get it paid off. You say, what are we going to do when we get everything paid off? We're going to build a gym. You say, it's not basketball. It's not a building. It's a building that would be dedicated to reach more people for Jesus. Amen. Did you hear last Wednesday night? Not this past Wednesday, I think they had a little less, but last Wednesday night, there were nearly 50 teenagers here last Wednesday. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Now here's the situation. Take all 50 teenagers and put them in a Sunday school class upstairs. Yeah. You know what it's called? Crowd control, man. Ministering and pouring into them, trying to change their lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, and try to pour into them. Brother Stephen and the workers are trying to, Miss Melissa, pour into them a love for the house of God. That's what it ought to be. So, preacher, no. David says, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have of my own special treasure given to it. Where's your affection today? Where's your affection? Is it in Jesus? Friend, if you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, why not now? Why not right now? Set your affection toward Calvary. Believe that Christ died for you, that he was buried, that he rose again. Call upon Jesus to be your Savior. He'll save you. He'll change your life. I promise you he will. Once you get saved, you follow your Lord in obedience, get baptized in the local church where you can grow in your love for him and you can be taught the Bible. That's what a church does. A church that's following Jesus should just simply teach the Bible. Amen? Teach the Bible, build relationships with one another, further God's kingdom.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.